Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 13. Listen again for God's word to us today. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he left that place. This, along with our psalm from this morning, is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, many of you might know that I have just returned from surprisingly sunny Scotland, where Kate Church Norman and I led a group of pilgrims learning about the Scottish Reformation and Celtic Christianity and spirituality. And as I sat on a bench in the ruins of the Augustinian nunnery on the Isle of Iona, I found myself thinking that Jesus' parables seem so much more accessible there than they often do for us here. In fact, I almost wish the lectionary had suggested the parable of the lost sheep, because wouldn't you know, there were indeed not one, but 3 lost sheep on the road as some of us returned from a hike. And honestly, I'd even accept I am the gate from the Gospel of John, as I simply can't tell you how many sheep gates we had to pass through. But instead, we have 5 short parables that pull elements from all aspects of ordinary life. They demonstrate a preacher working the room, as one commentator writes, since 2, mustard seed and yeast, speak to those who know the land and the kitchen. 2 others, the treasure in the field and the pearl of great value, speak to those who understand markets, acquisitions, and risks. Finally, the parable of the net resonates with the fishermen Jesus first called to be his disciples. And each one of these parables contains a multitude of possibilities, and through them, we might come to see the kingdom of God as one full of potential, with many opportunities for us to engage in God's kingdom work. Each one of them asks the same questions. Can we see what God sees? Can we see possibility where others see only ordinary things? As it turns out, perhaps in a sort of silly and small way, we enjoy practicing this kind of vision more than we realize. From time to time, I like to watch a British house hunting show called Escape to the Country, where couples who are hoping to make a change in their life pick a region of the UK in which to settle. Some are looking for a more rural way of life, complete with a garden plot and maybe a few animals. Others are looking for a more communal feel, hoping to dig into village life and get away from the hustle and bustle of the city. And one of my favorite parts of the show is the mystery house. It's usually a house that stretches the buyers beyond what they thought they wanted. Sometimes they fall in love with it, and at other times it helps them to clarify what they wanted all along. And the hosts do their best to help buyers see the potential in something different and unique. I think the draw of this type of show is that we love watching people recognize value that perhaps wasn't obvious at first. The emotional payoff is so rewarding when someone discovers the one, whether it's a house or a wedding dress or finding something of high value in a forgotten storage unit. And the thrill of the hunt is almost as exciting as the find itself. I think our parables tell us that story of potential, about learning to see with God's eyes. The man with the mustard seed can see potential in that tiny grain. A woman with a bit of yeast sees the potential to bake enough bread to feed a small army. A man who finds treasure in a field sees that that treasure could change his life. And there may be even more treasure hidden in that field. So why not? He sells everything that he has, gambles his whole life, and buys up the field. A merchant searches for fine pearls. And stumbling upon a beautiful, top-notch pearl, he too stakes his money and his reputation on this one purchase, realizing that this one exquisite pearl was worth more than all the others that he had in his possession. These parables of potential tell us not just about the kingdom of heaven, but a little bit about discipleship too. Discipleship is discovering that the kingdom of God is near, and it's in the earthy, unexpected places. One commentator writes, "The kingdom of God is like the most common things in human life. Like Jesus himself, this everyday world embodies the sacred meeting of divine and human." She continues, "For Jesus, God's realm is not some esoteric kingdom in the sweet by and by, but as close as the next mustard bush or loaf of bread." These parables envision God in every nook and cranny of daily life, from kneading dough to plowing fields. Jesus transforms human life by helping us to see heaven close at hand. Of course, when we adapt to God's vision, we are confronted by surprises. The mustard plant is a trash tree, or really a trash bush, an invasive species akin to kudzu, as Austin illuminated for us last week. Yeast in bread, while appreciated today, as in Tom's children's lesson this morning, was seen as a corrupting force in the ancient world, not a good thing at all. The fact that the woman secreted it into her dough doesn't help its reputation. After all, leaven was made by leaving a portion of leftover bread to spoil. And so we learn that the kingdom of heaven is a little hard to define. It is comparable to treasure, a beautiful pearl, items that even now we believe have inherent value. But it is also, unbelievably, dough corrupted by yeast and a vicious weed large enough to provide shelter for birds. The kingdom of heaven is something that we stumble upon, something we search for, and something we also participate in creating with our own hands. In our practical, everyday work, adjusting our vision to see what God sees, to see the potential in everything, is about seeing what we have as it is, a tiny seed, a field, a net full of fish, and envisioning what it could be. The parable of the net shows us what is and what is yet to come. While many might say that this parable, with its separation of good fish and bad fish, simply rehashes the parable of the wheat and the weeds that we heard last week, commentator Tom Long disagrees. For one, we remember that in the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the landowner maintains that an enemy has sown the bad seed. Here, there is no enemy. There are simply good fish and bad fish. That is the way of things. Recall that Jesus invites his disciples to become fishers of people. So naturally, we can conclude that their ministry, indeed our ministry, will produce mixed results. Some so-called bad fish will be mixed in with so-called good fish. Much like the field, the ocean in this parable is a metaphor for the world, and the world produces all sorts. Even the church has always been filled with imperfect people. But a promise comes at the end of this parable, that at long last God will purge evil from our lives once and for all. Discipleship for us is a balance of recognizing the treasure hidden right under our noses and seeing the possibilities of what could be. This is the work of the church, envisioning a better life, a better future for people and places. The Reverend George MacLeod served in the First World War and saw the devastation and inhumanity of that conflict firsthand. Afterwards, he served in an impoverished neighborhood of Glasgow, and it was this work, along with a religious experience in a church on Easter Sunday in Jerusalem, that inspired him to found the Iona community. The community was intentionally ecumenical, with ministers, students, and unemployed laborers working together to rebuild the ruins of the 13th century Benedictine Abbey there. Like a tiny mustard seed, a drop in the oceanic bucket, Reverend George MacLeod and others before him saw the potential for this tiny island of Iona to become a thriving hub in which many people from all over the world might find rest and renewal. Closer to home, we might even think of our own congregation, a tiny church plant 80-odd years ago that has grown to be one of the biggest churches in our denomination. Today, the Iona community is a center of hope and healing, prayer and contemplation, inviting pilgrims to come and drink in its blessings, much as it has done since St. Columba resided there 1,500 years ago. It is also a fruitful place, with the community producing resources and worship liturgy for the whole world, treasures that are beautiful in their simplicity. Now, this simplicity has come over time, as we know that one of the world's treasures, the Book of Kells, decidedly not simple, but rather extravagant in its beauty, was written and decorated on that island around 800. I want to close by taking a moment to reflect on the treasure hidden here. It has been a true treasure and a pleasure to work here for the last 3 years. Pastoral residency programs are few and far between, like a few pearls on a string. But White Memorial was the pearl of great value to me. 3 years ago, I could have chosen what was familiar, but instead I risked a new adventure and found my place here, in this place that has always felt like home. Like any place and any institution, White Memorial is not without its faults, its challenges, and its problems. Like the parable of the net, we have to take the bad with the good. But we hope that through discipleship and discernment, God continues the work of refining us, calling us toward the fullness of who we are meant to become, and helping us to reach our full potential. Those who have traveled on White Memorial pilgrimages will tell you that this is not what the church looks like in many parts of the world. Even within our presbytery, White Memorial stands out as a pearl of great value. Our vibrancy bucks the trends of many churches slowly sliding towards closure. One church that we came across on our Scottish pilgrimage, St. John's Kirk of Perth, is one such church. This great church, where John Knox once preached, is fighting against obscurity, though it was once a bedrock of the Scottish Reformation. Volunteers we spoke with admitted that it's hard to see their congregation shrinking, and yet there was so much life still to be had, and they were seeing the potential of what it could be, a site for organ concerts every Sunday, a historical landmark, a community center. I think many of us came home with a renewed appreciation for what we have here. But appreciation must never become complacency. We receive our blessings with gratitude because we know that circumstances can change. We treasure what God has given us while continuing to imagine what God is still doing among us. We recognize White Memorial as the treasure that it is, and we continue to live into what it could be. In our community, we know people who have had this kind of vision. Milner Memorial Presbyterian Church, facing imminent closure, decided to invest the very treasure under their feet, their property, into the community, helping to develop Milner Commons, affordable senior living. I'd like to think that that kind of vision is like seeing through God's eyes. Friends, I have been delighted to serve amongst you and to disciple with you for the last 3 years. Thank you for welcoming me. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for teaching me. Your friendship and companionship has meant the world to me. I am not too sad because I know that I am leaving a wonderful place and a wonderful church, and I am excited for the next chapter, for you and for me. The next chapter of the pastoral residency here at White Memorial is filled with so much potential, and I know you will welcome Allie and her family as warmly and as deeply as you have welcomed me and mine. I loathe to compare myself to Jesus, but on this one occasion, I'll make an exception. At the end of our passage, Matthew writes that after Jesus finished his teaching, he left that place. And now I do the same. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. I struggled to know how to end this time together, but I think perhaps it's best to go with simplicity and to bless us with the words that are so familiar to me from my growing up and perhaps to you as well. So, beloved, go out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Return to no person evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help those who are suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.